It's my privilege to be here. I've only been here once before, many years ago, and it was a privilege then, and it was a privilege to travel to the round in traffic then, and a privilege to come to Gatwick Airport and find they closed the runway last night, especially for me, I think, you know, and to confuse poor Dick. Anyway, let's worship the Lord now. Let's worship Him by singing on page 225 to His praise. Psalm 21 on page 225. And we'll sing verses 1 to 6. The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have. And thou from him didst not withhold whate'er his lips did crave. Whoever the psalmist was, he was very conscious that there was a king anointed by the Lord himself, and that the Lord would give him his heart's desire. We have a king. So let's be very conscious of our Lord Jesus Christ as we sing Psalm 21, verses 1 to 6, to his praise.
The Lord in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In thy salvation, then rejoice, how vehemently shall be. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have, and thou from him didst not withhold whatever his lips did crave.
Draw near the Lord in prayer. What a privilege it is, O Lord, to know that you are on the throne. What a privilege it is to be able to worship here on earth, knowing that you hear our worship in heaven. We know, Lord, that you are the one who rules over the whole universe. And even the communities that we have come from, there may be many people in these communities who seem to care nothing for you, but you know everything about them. You are one, Lord, who knows their deepest desires. You know that this world and all that it offers can never satisfy them, for they have been made in your image. And it must be quite something for you to be able to look upon a whole world filled with billions of people, all made in your image, and so many of them going elsewhere to find satisfaction, going to broken cisterns, going, O Lord, away to fill their hearts with something else. Lord, we thank you that though you saw a world so filled with evil and violence and godlessness and adultery, that still you were willing to come to such a world to save a people for yourself. What a wonderful God you are, that you did not hold back. Not only did you promise to save, you actually came to take away the sins of your people by laying them upon your own willing, loving Son. Lord, we bless you. And we bless you for all that he is to you and for all that he is to us. We bless you, Lord, that he is at your right hand and that he ever lives to bring glory to you by giving eternal life to everyone that you gave to him to die for. We know, Lord, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And it's our privilege, O Lord, today to worship you on earth as he makes intercession for us in heaven. We would pray, Lord, for your blessing upon us, that you would acknowledge us. Acknowledge us, Lord, through the reading of your word, that we may hear it as your word. Acknowledge us, Lord, in the preaching of the truth, that it may be the truth that you yourself have given, may it have its own way of being fixed in our hearts, that it may transform the way we live and think and pray and witness. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless the children among us. We bless you, Lord, for young people. We bless you for the way in which you have said that of such are the kingdom of God. And we would pray, Lord, that you would draw them to be your servants, draw them into your kingdom. Draw them in such a way, Lord, that they couldn't possibly think of living life without following you. Well, Lord, we bless you that there have been so many people who have been turned away from the things of this world because they have heard the gospel of the grace of God. And may it be that throughout the world, even today, that would happen. Wherever your word is preached, may it bear fruit. We ask, O Lord, that you would remember the minister. Be with him, Lord. Keep him safe and his wife and family. We commit them all to your care, Lord, and pray for your richest blessing upon them. Lead us now, Lord, as we continue to read your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now read, I understand you do consecutive reading, in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be as a sign to you in your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is this?" that you shall say to him, "By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign in your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war, and return to Egypt." So God led the people around by way of this wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you." So they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Amen. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his own holy, inspired word. Just for a short moment with the children, if we can turn to Psalm 119 in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to, verse 105. Psalm 119 at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Last night I was travelling down from Edinburgh down to Gatwick, and it's always very nice to come this way down to the south. Sometimes though, where I live in the centre of Scotland, we go up to the north. And my wife has a sister who lives almost at the very top of Scotland, really at the very top there. And there's one time that I had a group of our kids, not all six of them, I think there were four or five of them that time in the car with us, and we were driving up north, and the kids loved it. They loved it, and it was a very special time. They loved it because we were travelling at night. Now, I don't know if kids are the same like that, but sometimes our kids loved travelling at night. At least when they started the journey, it was really nice. They were cosy, they were in the car, it's in the middle of winter, in end of December it was, and we were travelling at night. Now, I grew up in Lewis, the Isle of Lewis, and we had no street lights. So when you switched off the light, it was pitch black, really dark. But we used to play outside, and you used to be able to see things. You got used to looking at things outside. But sometimes when there was no stars, it was really dark. And that night when we were driving up through the hills in the north of Scotland, it was really dark. And that's why I was really, really thankful that I had headlights in the car. Imagine driving without headlights. There's one time, one of my children, something very strange. She put her hand out and turned the headlights off in my car when I was driving about 60 miles an hour. And I hadn't a clue what she did. All I saw was the lights went out, and you're driving in nowhere, and that was scary. So when the lights came back on, wow. And I wouldn't like to be in this world without this light. I really wouldn't. Having the light of God's word to guide me in life, help me to know what to think and believe. I mean, imagine if you had to go by what you heard on TV or saw on the internet. If that was all you had to teach you about God and His will and His plan and His Son and His gospel, life and death. Imagine if you had only the internet and the TV and magazines. But to have this, it's like light. So that's the first thing. Traveling by night brings light. Second thing that I found very, very interesting is that when we arrived at the place, we went into this house, and there was my sister-in-law, and she was very good. She said, right, up here, to the left, to the right. She knew exactly where to go. And she could speak with that kind of, she was a teacher. So she could speak with that kind of accent, real authority. You know, and even I felt the authority. You know, you knew exactly where to go because she was leading you, she was guiding you, she knew exactly where the rooms were, and she knew who should go up first and who should carry what. She had it all under control. A teacher is a very good thing to have. I have one teacher among my children. She's an art teacher in a very poor area in Edinburgh, and she loves teaching. It's good to have teachers. Again, I think of this Bible, this Word of God, is where I go to for my teaching. That's where I need to go to every day, because I want God to teach me. And God wants to be my teacher, and this is where I come to the classroom. I wouldn't like to be without it. When we arrived in this house, it's an amazing place actually, because it used to be a bank. It was probably half the size of this big room, a rectangular building, but a beautiful, strong building. It's in a place called Leibster in the top of Scotland, and the streets are very, very wide because it used to be filled with fishermen, a great fishing port in the old days. Hundreds of fishing boats used to come in and sell their fish, and they put the money in the bank. Then the fishing stopped. And people didn't have money to put into the banks. So the bank building was bought by the church. And then they began to preach about Jesus Christ. And you know this? That's even greater riches than ever were in that bank before. You could fill that bank with pound notes and coins, and imagine having a whole building filled with money. But now it's filled with the gospel. And my brother-in-law preaches about Jesus Christ there. People come. Some of them become Christians. Some of them don't. They just leave the riches behind. But I hope that you will not be like that. I hope you really realize what true riches are. And one other thing. We went to sleep that night. And in the morning, when I woke up, I couldn't believe it. There was a dove right above me, flying. And I looked at her, wow. Now, my first thought was, where am I? You know, and I did think about heaven very briefly, but then I realized, what's that dove there? And I realized that I was in my niece's bedroom. When she was a young girl, she loved it. She loved animals, and she had one of these doves on a very fine piece of nylon string, but you couldn't see the string. All I saw was the dove, and I realized that I had slept under a dove all night, myself and my wife. And I thought, that's nice to actually sleep under a dove. That's nice, because of course in the Bible the dove can symbolize God's protecting presence through the Spirit. and I feel protected. I do know that God's Spirit is sent to look after God's people. So these were the kind of things that I learned on that journey going up north, and I thought I would tell them to you, having come to our journey down south. Okay, let's now sing again to God's praise from Psalm 40 on page 259. Psalm 40 on page 259, we'll sing verse 1 down to the end of the double verse, Mark 5. The tune is Lloyd. Page 259. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. Let's sing verses 1 to 5 to God's praise.
I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to him. He took me from a fearful pit.
Word of God again, this time from 2 Peter in chapter 3. 2 Peter in chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's draw near the Lord in prayer again. We bless you, O Lord, that you are the one who does indeed reign. And you are the one, Lord, who knows the future. You are the one who knows that every knee will one day bow before you. We thank you, Lord, that in your mercy we have bowed before you in this life. We have bowed at your footstool. We have bowed before the throne of grace. We have tasted, Lord, of your own redemption. You have given us so many good things. We thank you, Lord, that we own you as our Lord, and that we look to you. We want to give our allegiance to you. We want you, Lord, to use our lives to bring honour to you. And we would pray, Lord, that throughout the world today, wherever your people are gathering, praising you in the different languages on this earth, may it be, Lord, that you would indeed be honoured, that you would hear their cries, hear also their sighs, hear those, Lord, who are sorrowing, those, Lord, who cannot be silent, and they have to come before you with their trials. We know, Lord, that there are people like that among our own loved ones and friends. They're crying out to you even at this time. You have allowed such sorrow to come into their lives. And we would pray, Lord, that you would help them through this time, that you'd give them, Lord, in their sighs to come before you. And may you, the God, who is the judge of all the earth, do right. We know, Lord, that you are just and holy. We would pray, Lord, that you would remember any in this congregation this morning who have found that life is not what they expected, things coming their way that they had never planned. And those, Lord, who may be doubtful over your goodness, over your love, or your mercy, we pray, Lord, that you would be close, that you would speak to them, that you would reveal yourself to them. For you are a God, Lord, who is able not only to reveal yourself in times of gladness and joy, but you are able even more magnificently to reveal yourself in times of adversity. We would pray that you would be pleased to help them. Remember the children, we would ask that you would bless their young minds, train them, Lord, to be your servants for the future. Show mercy, Lord. Draw them to yourself even while they are young. Own them, we would pray. Set them apart for yourself. We cannot set them apart. We can only do what you have asked us to do, to share the gospel with them, to pray for them, to own them as covenant children. But we ask that you, Lord, would circumcise their hearts for yourself. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us now. Lead us into the truth. We ask it in Jesus. Amen. Let's continue singing now from that same psalm, this time in the Sing Psalms version on page 51. So Psalm 40, and we're singing verses 6 to 10 on page 51, and the tune is Walton. This psalmist has had his prayer answered, and here he's telling us what somebody does when their prayers have been answered by God. And one of the things that they do is they offer themselves in a life of service. And here you have it. You did not ask that calves or goats be brought as sacrifice for sin, but you have opened up my ears. You did not seek burnt offering. Then I declared, Lord, I have come. It's written of me in the scroll. I want to do your will, my God. Your law is in my heart and soul. And I trust that all of us will actually say these words and mean them before God. Jesus is the only one who can mean them perfectly. And he did. He loved the will of God and did it with heart and soul. Let us seek to follow him. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 10, to God's praise.
You did not answer us, O Lord. He brought a sacrifice for sin, but you
together now to 2 Peter in chapter 3. Reading at verse 10. 2 Peter 3 at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In the first part of chapter 3 here, Peter is reminding them of various things. That's how he starts the chapter. Beloved, I now write this second letter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words and so on. That's what Peter is doing. Peter, by this stage, is an older man. He was somebody who actually had failed the Lord terribly when the Lord was on earth. He denied the Lord 3 times in public. And you might have thought, well, that's it. Peter's finished. Peter will never be able to rise from the ashes and serve his Lord. Our God doesn't see it like that. The Lord knew that he was going to fail. The Lord told him beforehand that he would fail. He told him that he was praying for him, that his faith would not fail. And it didn't. It didn't fail ultimately. Peter came back, and he came back strong. And what the Lord said to me, says, when you are turned back, you strengthen the brothers. After Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus once again said to Peter, Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And you know this, for the rest of his life, that's exactly what he did. He strengthened Christians, he fed the Christian lambs, he fed the Christian sheep, he fed the people of God. He wanted to do things for them, he wanted to give them information, he wanted to make sure that they were strong. All his life he did that. Right, this is his last letter. And he's writing this as an older person, and he knows, he says, that I'm going to shortly put off this body. He might have thought, well, Peter, if you know you're going to be dying shortly, give up the pen. Just go and enjoy the scenery, enjoy life. No. This is what he did for the rest of his life. And he wanted to even close his life writing a letter. He knew he was shortly to be put to death because he was a Christian and he didn't run away. He did not run away. He didn't deny the Lord. He actually willingly died as part of the Lord's service. Well, here he is, he's writing a letter. And he says, a time is going to come, he says, when there are going to be scoffers, mockers, people who poke fun at the teaching of God and judgment. Where are these mockers and scoffers going to be? Peter says, they're not going to be out there, they're going to be in here. They're going to be part of the church. Scoffers are going to rise up among you in the last days. People who mock God's word are going to be found in the church itself. And that's the biggest danger. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, said much the same thing to the elders from Ephesus. He warned them and he says, you know, he says, there are wolves going to come and they're not going to be out there. They're going to rise up from among you in the church. And these are always the most dangerous enemies. The ones that are in the church. They use the language of the Bible sometimes when it suits them. They use prayer sometimes. They talk as if they are very much on the Lord's side. But they're not always at all. And you have to be very, very careful who you listen to. Always use the Bible. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was feeling sick in my stomach because for the first time I heard one Christian arguing with another Christian. You might think that's silly, but I didn't expect it. I thought they would always agree. And when I became a Christian, I thought I was going to come into this perfect church where everybody would always agree with one another. And it didn't happen. And I felt sick. And I remember this person saying to me, listen, he says, you don't change anything you believe unless somebody can prove to you from Scripture that you should change. That's always been good advice for me. I won't change anything I believe unless somebody shows me from Scripture that I should change it. You make that your policy for the rest of your life. Well, here is part of Scripture. What I want us to do today is to look at verses 11 to 13. There are people, and they're mocking the idea of a day of judgment, a day of the Lord, this day that will come as a thief in the night in verse 10, a day when the heavens will be passing away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. A day is going to come when this universe will not be here as we know it. If that is the case, and this beautiful part of, is it Leafy Study? Is it this beautiful part of the world and the beautiful part of the world that I come from up north? If one day it's all going to pass away with a great noise, melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works in it burned up, Peter says, well, if that's the case, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought you to be? Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness and so on? Peter says four things. You should live holy lives, godly lives, long for the day of God, and hasten the day of God. Holy lives. That's what he says. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct? See the word conduct. It's a very interesting word. It's a word about turning this way and turning that way. It's about going about your daily life. That's what conduct is. When you actually go about your daily life. And Peter says, Christians are the kind of people who should go about their daily life in a holy manner. But what is a holy manner? Well, the way I like to think of holiness, if I tend to think of a circle, God's at the very heart of that circle. Okay? He has his standards. This is God. And if I want to be holy, I have to belong to that circle. I have to be set apart for God. I may have been born in another circle, a circle that didn't respect God, didn't honour God at all, but when I became a Christian, I become set apart for God's circle, and I have to show that I belong to Him. Now that means that I may have a family life, I may have a work life, I may have a life with my friends, so might you. But you always have to remember that if you're a Christian, you belong to God's circle. So if you're out with your friends, they might want you to do one thing, but you won't do it because you're in God's circle. You're holy. You may be out with your mum and dad, and maybe the mum and dad don't care for the things of God. And they might pressure you to go on a totally different route from the one that Scripture tells you. And you say, I can't do that because I'm in God's circle. And you know, there are times when we have to, even as parents, if my children, for example, want me to kind of change my life and my ways of living, they can sometimes put pressure on you and think, well, Dad, everyone else is doing it. All my friends' parents think this is okay. And you have to say, I'm in God's circle. I'm holy. I belong to Him. I can't change. Now you see, it's important always to remember that you're in God's circle. If you're a Christian, holiness, set apartness, belonging to Godness, that's what really matters. And you've got to be the same whether you're on your own, with your friends, in your family, at work, or in church. Your aim should be to be the same person everywhere. Not that putting on a show. There are some folks, you know, that actually when they go on holiday, they say, wow, now I can relax. Now I can go abroad and I can just let it all go. There's nobody here to see me. And I can just be myself. Don't have to go to church, don't have to read my Bible, don't have to pray, and I can live the way I like. Nobody's there to see. That's not holiness. That's somebody really showing that they don't belong to God's circle at all. Unholy. Peter says, you should live holy lives. Second thing is a bit related to that. He says you should live godly lives. You ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. Godliness is a very interesting word. The word that is used here is almost to do with religion. And people in the first century, they could be godly without believing in your God. It would mean that they were taking their God, their idol, their spirits very, very seriously. It affected the way they lived. But when people became Christians, it was God who impacted how they should live. You see, if somebody is godly in the Christian sense, then they have a respect for God. They have a reverence for God. And it begins on the inside and it comes out on the outside. Now, notice the order. Godliness, in the Christian sense, begins in the heart. It begins with real respect, real reverence. If I was speaking to children, I'd be thinking very much of it the way you deal with your parents. Where there's real respect in the heart for your parents, then that will show in the way you obey them, respect them, by doing what they say, even if you don't understand it. Real respect. When you respect your children about speaking to parents, that real respect, they're not tools for our honour, they're not there to exist for us. We want to acknowledge them, respect them, we want to treasure them as gifts from God. Yeah, that's what we should be doing. And you see, God wants us to really respect Him on the inside, to reverence Him on the inside, and then that will show in the way that we live. But that inside part is hard. How do you actually grow in respect for God? How do you really acknowledge Him? You don't acknowledge Him by coming at 10:30 on a Sunday and then speak to Him in prayer and in praise and then at 11:30 finish for the week. You know, this is very important. But real godliness doesn't end at 11:30. This is something that goes on in our heart, in our minds. It has to be on the inside. And that is something you have to practice. You have to turn to God in prayer. You have to read His Word. And there are no shortcuts. Nobody becomes godly by shortcuts. If you want to be a godly person, to acknowledge Him, to live for Him on the inside and on the outside, you have to spend time with God's Word. There simply are no shortcuts in this matter at all. And notice, what Peter is saying here is, there's no option. What kind of people must you be ought you to be. You have to be. Not an option. If you are Christians and you know this world in which you are living is all going to be destroyed one day, then you must live holy lives and godly lives. The third thing he says is longing for, looking for the coming of the day of God. You live a holy life, a godly life, as you're looking for the coming of the day of God. Can I ask a question? Has the day of God come? Has the day of God come? I call this the Lord's Day. It's a very, very precious day for me. The Lord's Day. It's a day set apart for Him. And I want it always to be special. Always, always, always. But the day of God has not come. How do you know that? Because God is not acknowledged. I don't know how many people I flew over last night as I was entering London. Street lights, plenty, beautiful clear skies, and hundreds of thousands of people below me. How many of them today are actually acknowledging God? How many take Him seriously? There are probably more folks, there's a festival going on at the moment in Edinburgh, and there are probably more folks using God's name as a swear word at that festival than will be using His name to worship Him in the city today. That's the reality. People do not take God seriously. It's not the day of God. It's not the day when He is acknowledged for who He is. Not yet. One day it will be. A day will come and it will be God's day. At the moment it's very much man's day. It may be this idol's day, but it's not God's day, not yet. And what will it take for God's day to come? What will it take for every human being and every angel to acknowledge God seriously? What will it take? Nothing less than the removal of the whole universe as we know it. Nothing less than that. Everything is taken away, and there's nothing left, as it were, but man and God, and the angels and God, but man and God. Remember in the book of Revelation? You've got this picture of the day of the wrath of God and the Lamb has come. And what are the people crying out for? They're crying for the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of God. There's no rocks. There's nothing that can shield them from God. Everything, as it were, is removed, and there's nothing but themselves and God. When that happens, that'll be God's day. No atheists then, no atheist clubs, not at all. I remember when I was a minister in Dingwall, my next door neighbour was an atheist, and his wife was an atheist. They were English, and they were real atheists, humanists. They were paid up members, they were actually members of a society of humanists. And the man, Alan, took ill. When I went up to him, when we came to the area, he says, be good to have you as a neighbour, he says, but don't expect me to believe any of the rubbish that you preach in your church. We had a very good relationship with us, a neighbour, but couldn't get the gospel, couldn't speak about these things at all. He takes seriously ill with cancer. I go in to visit him in hospital, and I says to Alan, do you mind if I pray? Well, he says, if you want to pray, pray. So I prayed. Didn't show any signs, he wouldn't close his eyes or anything like that, I suppose. I went away. Next couple of days I came in again, and at the end of the visit I says, do you mind if I pray? No, please do, he says. So I prayed. Next day again, he was becoming very ill, he says, I came in to visit him, and before I would pray, he said to me, Johnny said, will you pray? I says, yeah. I says, but I'll only pray if you promise me that once I leave here, you pray to God yourself. Yes, he says, I will. And I prayed and I left him, and he died that night. Now, and then to see his widow, she is a professed atheist, and she said to me, I would like you to do the funeral, but I want nothing Christian in the funeral. And I said, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm a Christian minister and I can't do it. But in any case, I want to tell you the story about Alan. So I told her the story that I told you. She wouldn't believe it. She said, Alan, pray. But that's what happened. Now, I did the funeral for them. They allowed me to read scripture, and I did it, a doorstep funeral. It used to happen in the Highlands quite a lot. You'd actually do it on the doorstep of the house. They didn't want him near a church or anything like that. But so we had the funeral. And as soon as I finished my part, the scripture part, then the mocking started as they joked and so on. It was sad, because the truth was that that man had prayed. I don't know where he is. I don't know that at all. But I know that he acknowledged God at that moment. And every person who was there mocking on the day of that funeral, on God's day, they will acknowledge him. Be sure of that. They will acknowledge him. There's none of your friends, none of your neighbours who will not acknowledge God on that day. That would be God's day. God's day. In verse 10, it's spoken of as the Lord's day. But here it's God's day. Hastening the coming of the day of God. At the moment, God is not honoured. He's mocked. But a day will come when he will be fully acknowledged. The question is, are you longing for that day? That's what he says. See, if you're a holy person, set apart for God's circle, if you're a godly person, if you respect him, reverence him on the inside and the outside, then naturally, you're more interested in God's reputation than your own. You're longing for God's day. You long for the time to come when everyone will actually acknowledge him for who he is. God's day. The fourth thing is that they're not just looking for the coming of the day of God, they're hastening. They are longing for it to happen soon. Now, you could interpret this in two ways. The way that you live will bring the day of God soon. That's one way possibly to understand it. I'm not going to deal with that just now. But it's this idea that we're not only longing for the day of God, we want it to happen sooner rather than later. Is that right now? Is it right to long for God's day to come sooner rather than later? Is that being cold and heartless? If we know that a day will come when it will be God's day and the gospel will be preached no more, there will be no more evangelizing, there will be no more holiday clubs reaching out to see if people respond and come and hear the word of God, and if you know that there will be no more invitation to any family members to come to Christ, if you know that that day will come, the day of God, is it right for you to long for it and to hasten it, to want it to happen soon? Let's put it another way. Imagine it was your friend, your husband, your wife, your child, and they had been accused of doing something that was so bad, so evil, and the things that they had done that was good totally unacknowledged. Imagine if it was your child that was being spoken about like this. Their name used like a swear word, even though you knew that your child had done so much to help, and now they've been accused as if they were the most evil being in the universe. Would you say, oh, that's okay. Doesn't bother me. I know that that child of mine, or that husband of mine, that wife of mine, I know they didn't do it. But I don't mind if people mock them, vilify them. I don't mind if they use their names as a swear word. I don't mind if they trash everything that they stand for. Of course you would. You would be absolutely filled with longing that the day would come when your child, your husband, your wife was acknowledged for the good that they had done and they were vindicated. You'd long for that. And you wouldn't say, well, I don't mind if it happens in 40, 50 years' time or will it happen next week. Of course you care. This is God we're talking about. He wanted to happen sooner rather than later. And that's the beauty of this, you see. Peter is actually caught up to the glory of God. And there are times, you know, when we forget that we are not the ones at the center. It's God who is at the center. We have to remember that the climax of everything is not that our sins are forgiven, that we are saved. It's that God is acknowledged. That's the key. That's what we should long for. And Christians, if we are to live holy lives, godly lives, longing for the day of God, hastening, it's only right that we should do so. Of course, the Lord Himself longs for that day. He wants to be acknowledged. He wants God's day to come. But it's quite amazing what we have in verse 8 there. Beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering towards us. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's true. I want everyone to acknowledge God. There's nothing that would please me and you more than to see people acknowledge Him in repentance now. That's true. Nevertheless, I want God to be acknowledged. And I am not happy, and nor are you, when His day, His word, His will is trashed every day. Christians are way too silent. No wonder people conclude that the church doesn't care about God, that the church cares more about the church. Does the church really care for the honour of God? Or are we more thinking about our own numbers? The honour of God. Nevertheless, that day of God will bring not only His acknowledgement. But, says Peter here, nevertheless we, according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that beautiful? We're not just looking for the day of God, the day when God will be acknowledged, but we're looking for this new universe. The old one will be done away with. There'll be a new universe. And the great thing is that we're not told there we will live there. We're not told that there'll be the day when we are finally saved. What we're told is there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and guess what's going to be at home there? Righteousness. Righteousness. And that means that people like you and I, when we're in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be there and doing God's will, doing that which is right, will be perfectly natural. On that day, in that new heavens and earth, God will be acknowledged. No atheists. On that day, in that new heavens and earth, righteousness will be perfectly at home. You long for that. You cannot be content then to live in a world in which righteousness is not at home. This world. Why are we not troubled? Why are we cozy? Why can we live in our own cocoons and say, I'm all right. Righteousness doesn't dwell out there, but doesn't trouble me. Trouble Jesus. He wept over Jerusalem. It troubled Jesus when he saw the temple and the name of God being abused. He became angry. And he did something about it. And that's it, you see. He was taken up with God. And we have to. And I think Peter wants us to. And I'm sure God wants us to. Be taken up with him. In holiness. In godliness. Longing for his day. And longing for it to happen soon. So that righteousness will dwell. Let us pray. Our sovereign God, we would come before you thankful for your own word and for the way in which it often directs us to readdress the balance in our lives. We confess, Lord, that all too easy it is for us to be more concerned for ourselves and our reputations, our churches and the numbers. Lord, forgive us that we haven't duly considered you. Help us, Lord, to be taken up with you and may it be seen in the way we talk of you, pray to you, the way in which we worship you and acknowledge you. Give us, O Lord, we pray, eyes that can see things the way you see them, as much as we are able to stand. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, and say with him, to do your will, I take delight, O thou my God that art. We ask it in his name. Amen. Let's close now by singing to God's praise from Psalm 93 on page 354. Psalm 93 in the Scottish Psalter, page 354. The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright. His works to show him clothed to be, and girt about with might. In the last verse, thy testimonies every one in faithfulness excel, and holiness forever, Lord, thine house becometh well. The whole psalm to God's grace.
Lord of slain and clothed is he with majesty most bright. His words to show him clothed to be, and girded above with might. The world is also established. That it cannot depart. Thy throne is fixed of old and found from everlasting yard. The floods, O Lord, have lifted us. They lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted far their ways and made a mighty noise. The
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.